Our scripture today is Psalm 63, which is a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced.
Father, we thank you this morning again that we're here. We ask you to just let each one of us hear your word this morning. Be upon Rose as she shares her heart, what you put on her heart for us this morning. We thank
you. How do you respond when everything goes wrong? Either when you're at the end of your rope, or if you're swimming in an ocean and all of a sudden a giant wave comes and it's bigger than what you expected and you know you're going down, you know you're going to roll in that and be slammed. How do you respond when you are at the end of your rope? Now, sometimes we get in places like this because of our own decisions that we made, because of our own sin. We get in positions like this. Sometimes it's someone else's sin that gets us in a position like this. And sometimes it's a spiritual attack from the enemy where we feel like this. And sometimes it's just the daily grind of living in a fallen world, right? We have these circumstances that come our way. It could be that you had a very busy week or an especially difficult week. It could be that there were a lot of really small things that just piled up until you felt overwhelmed. Right now, some of you know that it's been a pretty stressful week and several weeks for me. It's hard to move. It's hard to think about moving two households. It's hard to deal with this broken leg that Bruce has that's going on forever. And it's really, really hard to have like every single car that we own collectively between us three have like multiple problems in the span of a week. I've called AAA more times in the last week than I probably called them my whole life. It's difficult. And even though each thing is small, like a nail in your tire, after having all the other things happen, it just feels like you're at the end of your rope. So the question really isn't, the question is, how do you respond when everything goes wrong? Because it will sometimes. It will. People out there that tell you, oh, if you're a good Christian, then nothing bad will ever happen to you, that's not true. I mean, look at Jesus, right? So bad things will happen to you, but it's more about how God is with you and how you respond in that time. Even Jesus had hard days or hard times in his ministry, even before the cross. I mean, those disciples, they were a little trying sometimes, and they didn't always get it. Or if you look at Moses, there were times when Moses had a hard time and he just wanted to say, God, and he did say, God, these people you gave me, they're yours. They're not mine because I am tired of them. Right? I never say that about all of you, though. Don't worry. But even Jesus had hard times. And we find in the Gospels, often it will say just one little sentence, and Jesus went away to be alone. Or he went to the mountains to pray, or he went to the hills to pray. Because sometimes he had to get away too, because it was hard. It took a lot out of him what he was doing. Now, in our psalm this morning, you can't tell it from just reading the psalm unless you're like super Bible scholar. But in our psalm this morning, I think this was written at a time when David was at the end of his rope. You'll notice when you look at the psalms, often after it says the number, it will say just a sentence about who wrote it or where it was written. And this one says it's a psalm of David. Not all of the psalms were written by David. And it was when he was in the desert of Judah. Now, we're not exactly sure which of the times when David was in the desert of Judah, because he had some hard times when King Saul was trying to kill him and he was trying to escape and things like that. So it might have been that time. But the time I want to tell you about that a lot of scholars think about was when he was at the end of his rope with his son Absalom. This is when many scholars think that this was written during this time. David was literally running away because his son wanted to take over his throne. So his son had betrayed him. And he had to escape Jerusalem and get out of town. And he took a lot of people in his palace with him. And there was, if you want to go ahead and read 2 Samuel, like 14, chapters 14 to 18, there's a lot in there. There's a lot of intrigue. It would make a great movie. Because it's, is this person for me? Is he against me? What? Who is he? Whose side is he on? He's like a spy for the other side. So it's all this stuff happening. And David is heartbroken because it's his son that is doing this to him. And so he's actually in a literal desert of Judah, but in a way he's in a desert, a spiritual desert. And if you look over this prayer song that David wrote, likely at this time, you'll see how David responded when he was at the end of his rope. And maybe that will help us think about how we can respond when we're at the end of our rope. This psalm is a song of someone who is seeking God, who is longing for God, who is still praising God in the midst of this. Who is singing to God, who is remembering God, who says, even in the midst of this nightmare, I will be satisfied. Look at, now that I sat in the back today, I know how hard it is to read this from the back. The words should be bigger. I'm sorry, I apologize. But in verse 5, it says, I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. I'm sure he wasn't having a lot of good food out in the desert. In fact, part of the story is people trying to get them food. So what we see is David is in one of the worst experiences of his life, and yet he is still able to give this kind of testimony and this kind of praise. And in the beginning, he's crying out to God, like, I need you. Because where I'm at, I have no idea where how to get out of this. I am longing for you. I need you, God. I need you. I am in a desert. As if there is no water. And there probably literally wasn't much water. So his spiritual situation, we're looking at that in relationship to his actual literal condition at that time. I love verse 8 because to me that's David's heart right there. In the midst of all of that's going on, what is he saying? God, I'm clinging to you. I'm holding on to you. And I know that you're holding on to me. I'm holding on to you, but I know that really it's you that's holding on to me. David's crying out. And then maybe that helps explain these last two verses, which are kind of difficult. Because he says, those who want to kill me will be destroyed. And they were. His son died. A horrible death. And David mourns for him and cries for him. We have Absalom, Absalom, oh my son. Because he is so sad for what could have been and what was not. But here he's saying, those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will be given over to the sword. But the king, David is the king, but the king will still rejoice in God. And the mouth of the liar will be silenced. Absalom, his son, had spent years preparing for the takeover and trying to get people on his side. He would take disgruntled people and try to get them on his side. So it's a very difficult story. And we're not going into the whole story today, but I want you to see David's response in the midst of this horrible experience. And I think we can learn from David, because even when circumstances leave us feeling dry and thirsty, spiritually dry and thirsty, spiritual disciplines, which is what we're going to be talking about today, can help us to continue to turn toward God rather than seek comfort in other ways. So I have a picture there of a very dry and weary land. Sometimes our soul feels like that. Sometimes we feel emotionally drained like that. Sometimes our spiritual selves feel that way. But even when we are facing circumstances like that, like David faced, we can still turn toward God. And spiritual disciplines are tools that help us prepare for when times like this come. So how do you respond when things get really tough? What sustains you? What carries you? What holds you? Is it the Lord? Is it this deep relationship you've built up with Him? Or are you turning to something else to get a quick fix to feel better for that moment? So this summer, we're going to be having a series on different spiritual practices or disciplines that through the centuries, all the way back in Jesus' time and before, were a part of being a person of faith, things that you did to develop your faith muscle. So Deb has a really elaborate thing up here. She says we start over here at the cross. She has a Bible. Here we see signs I don't know what these are signs of, Deb, but maybe, she went away. Signs of suffering. She got some weights because, you know, spiritual training, our scripture verse tells us, is more important than physical training even. The Bible. And over here she has the scales for us so we can check ourselves. And here she has a daily routine of how to stay spiritually fit. So we're going to be talking about that this week. No one becomes a bodybuilder by just picking up a 500-pound weight the first day and just going with it. Right, John? You can't just, like, start somewhere big. You got to start small. Then you might have a hernia or something after it. Or no one becomes a professional athlete or an Olympic athlete in one day just saying, I want to be it. I'm going to do it. No, you have years of practicing. You have years of working at the small things, day after day after day. So why would we think we can become mature Christians who respond like Jesus or like David in this case when times get tough if we don't develop our faith muscles by practicing our faith, by establishing habits and routines that deepen our relationship with God? So today we're going to start by just looking at why we do these practices. And then throughout the summer, each Sunday, we'll look at a different practice. So what's the definition of spiritual disciplines? This is probably a new concept for some of you. For some of you, it's been around a long time. But spiritual disciplines are intentional practices that deepen our experience of God's grace. They create space. We are intentional about creating space for God's Spirit to do His work within us. This next sentence is very important. Read it out loud with me. They are not an end in themselves, but they serve the greater goal of developing an intimate relationship with God. Just like the cell phone, texting serves a purpose to start, maybe communicate with someone, but the ultimate goal is for you to be in the same place at the same time talking to each other, right? So it's just a tool. Spiritual practices are a tool. Let me give you some examples. On the one side, I put the ones that people traditionally think of. Prayer is a spiritual discipline if you practice it on a regular basis. Scripture study, fasting, tithing, Sabbath keeping. It's in the Ten Commandments, after all, but we don't talk about it very often. We are going to talk about it this summer. Submission, obedience is a discipline, because think about it. I want to do whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it. So every time I say no to that and say yes to what God is asking me to do, that is a discipline. It requires discipline. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit, is discipline. Corporate worship. You could be anywhere else this morning. You could be at home snoozing. You could be, you know, out biking in God's glorious creation. You're choosing to be here. You're bringing your children here. That is a discipline. We're doing it together, corporately. All right, some of the ones we don't think about as much, we won't be able to cover all of these this summer. I'm just trying to give you a big picture. Hospitality is a spiritual discipline. Generosity, gratitude, simplicity, service, a lot of S's, solitude, having a spiritual companion or a spiritual friendship where you pray together and you count on each other is a spiritual discipline. Our theme verse for this series, God's gym, Gold's gym, you got it, is from the message. And sometimes Eugene Peterson has just a way of saying things that it's not a direct translation from the Bible, but he's going with the picture that is presented in Scripture. If you can see it, let's read this together. Exercise daily in God. No spiritual flabbiness, please. Workouts in the gymnasium are useful, but a disciplined life in God is far more so, making you fit both today and forever. You can count on this. Take it to heart. I think that's why Deb has a scale up here. She wants us to get rid of spiritual flabbiness, which might be just as hard as the other kind of flabbiness that some of us have. But that is our theme verse for the whole summer, to think about exercising our faith muscles and practicing spiritual disciplines. Now, when I hear the word discipline, it's not a word that makes me feel warm and fuzzy inside. Oh, goody, I'm so excited to think about discipline. And sometimes it has a very negative connotation. Obviously, we discipline our children, and they don't particularly like it. God disciplines us. We don't particularly like it. But these practices or spiritual disciplines people can have a negative connotation. Like, I want to do what I want to do. What I want to tell you this morning is that these spiritual disciplines we're going to be looking at this summer, they help us become both rooted, like the roots of a tree, and they also help us become free. Both things are true. We become rooted and grounded deeper in our relationship with God. And we have a freedom that comes as we come closer to God and know Him more. They ground us when hard times come. Those roots go deep and the nourishment comes up and supports us. In the middle of my crazy life that I've had recently, I've traveled to Toledo 3 times last month. That's a lot. It's hard. I don't even like to travel. It's hard. I mean, I love my husband and I love going to Toledo, but it's hard. In the midst of that, there are some disciplines, some practices that have helped sustain me. And I'll be honest, my personal disciplines have not been so good. But the corporate disciplines have been better. So Zume House, where I live right now still, we have morning prayers twice a week together. 7:15, whether we like it or not, coffee, in the room, praying together and reading scripture together. That grounds me. It reminds me of who I am. It reminds me of who God is. When we pray for ourselves. We pray for our neighbors. We pray for the church. We pray for the world. And then at the very end, we go back and pray for the things that are still bugging us, that we have still carrying around, even after all that prayer time. That grounds me. Tuesdays and Fridays, I know that's going to happen. Bruce and I'll have to figure out other ways, because I won't be living there anymore, to have that kind of grounding. I often have Thursday centering prayer with Marilyn and Sherry. That grounds me. I see a spiritual director or like a counselor that listens and helps me think about my relationship with God, because as a pastor, I can't be talking to all of you about all of you. So I need to talk to someone else, and that's why I have a spiritual director. It grounds me. From little up, I love this morning that MC or MT, I'm not sure which one, was reciting the scripture verse. From little up, my parents had me memorize scripture. When times get hard, that comes back to me. That grounds me. So those disciplines, even in the midst of everything, sustain me. It also, which is counterintuitive, sets us free. When we have practiced spiritual disciplines, we're free to become the people God created us to be. The circumstances, the things around us that are swirling, they don't control us anymore. We're free to be the people God created us to be. So let's look just briefly at being rooted a little bit more, and then also freedom a little bit more. Being rooted. So disciplines that we're going to talk about create space for our roots to grow deep. Again, they're not ends in themselves. We don't say, oh, goody, check it off my list. I'm such a spiritual person because I read my Bible for 10 minutes today. We don't do that. I mean, I guess you could, but that's not the goal. The goal is to build a relationship with God, to be intentional. When you set aside time, whatever the discipline is, you're opening yourself up to God and saying, here I am, have your way with me, form me, mold me, shape me. I have been so blessed to go into some of your homes and see the practices that you have set up with your children. I love going to Yarkaw's and Blaypaw's house when sometimes they are having family worship or family prayer time, and to participate in that with them. Yarkaw has asked me, it's been a long time, but to go out to his prayer closet and pray with him. We don't go out there in the winter. It's pretty cold. To pray. Those practices are so important. I love if I get to babysit for Danilo and Mary's kids and put them to bed, and there's this ritual of reading stories and singing songs that are about God and praying together. It's beautiful. So those practices that we start with our children, and we think, what, when we're older we don't need them? We still need them. We still need them. And we need to establish them in our families because they do set us free. They set us free and they ground us. Richard Foster, in The Celebration of Disciplines, it's a wonderful book if you've never read it. He says that, and he wrote this a long time ago, but it's even more true now. He said, superficiality is a curse of our age. The doctrine of instant satisfaction is our primary spiritual problem. And that was probably, I don't know, 30 years ago. But we're very superficial when we text or when we do, it's just on the surface, and we want stuff instantly. And so spiritual disciplines ground us and remind us, now we have to wait sometimes for things, but also help us be able to say no to those instant gratification things that really won't satisfy us in the end. The reason why David in our psalm today could say, God, I'm going to cling to you and I know your right hand sustains me, is because he had experienced that. He had written all those psalms before. He had gone through all those hard things with God, and he had developed a pattern. This wasn't his first rodeo. This wasn't his first psalm. He had a way of talking and relating to God that he had built upon all those years. Remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? When they were facing the choice of, we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace if you don't bow down to the idol. And they looked and they said, you know what? We know God is more powerful and he can save us, but if he chooses not to, okay, we're still not going to bow down. That shows a hearts that have been disciplined. That could, I mean, who of us, if we're facing a fiery furnace, are going to still say, oh yes, we're not going to bow down? We would probably justify it. God will forgive me anyway. Whatever. That takes a disciplined person that has deep roots. Okay. Money's tight in your household. Are you able to follow what you know is the right thing to do, or are you going to try to do something to get that? So when we don't have those deep roots, we're more likely to go off and do things that dishonor God, dishonor ourselves and our relationships. So deep roots create space. Spiritual disciplines create space for our roots to go deep. They give us nourishment when we're having hard times. And I want to talk about this last one just briefly, since we're talking about physical health too a little bit. They prepare us to eat solid food rather than milk. Turn to the next slide. Paul and Peter and whoever the writer of Hebrews was all talk about this idea of milk versus steak. They don't use the word steak, but we'll just say steak to keep your interest. This idea that when you first get to know God, you only really can handle milk, just like a baby can only handle milk. So you're not maybe spending hours in prayer. You're not doing some of those things, but you're just able to only do certain things. But eventually, more is expected of you, and more will be given to you. So this text says, whoever wrote Hebrews is kind of chiding them. He says, you know, you guys have been believers for a long time. You've been believers for a long time. You ought to be teaching people. Instead, you still need to be taught the basic stuff. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. Spiritual disciplines help us to be ready for the solid food. Help us to be ready for the solid food so that we can grow and mature. And lastly, spiritual disciplines set us free. They set us free. The Spirit will use them as tools so we can be set free from our bad habits, our sins, our chains that bind us. Remember, it's not because I read the Bible I'm going to be, but it's the Spirit working in me as I open myself to that scripture that things begin to change. Some examples. One of the disciplines we talked about, I mentioned, was the discipline of simplicity. If you practice the discipline of simplicity, perhaps you say you're not going to buy anything new for a year. Or you're going to throw something, every time you buy something, you're going to throw something out. We'll talk more about the discipline of simplicity, but that doctrine, if you practice that, you can be set free from expensive spending habits or exorbitant credit card bills or this desire to keep up with the neighbor. You may even have more money to share with others. They wouldn't like me saying this, but they're not here, so I'm going to. The Bylers were the best example of this to those of you that were here with Janet and Urban Byler. They lived very simply. They had a lot to share. They always had way more to share than you would think because they lived so simply. They were free to share because of this discipline that they practiced. I know that they listen to these recordings, so they're going to know that I said this. Another one is, if you would practice the discipline of solitude, going away by yourself with God, it can set you free from the chains of like leading this frantic pace of life that no one can keep up with, or needing to respond to everybody's demands right when they demand them. That's why I need to go away sometimes. They can quiet the voices. Spending time in solitude with God can quiet the voices in your head that lie to you. And it can give you freedom to say, God, what do you want me to do this day? Instead of what does everybody else want me to do? It can give you the freedom to say no. Spiritual disciplines set us free. They help us exercise our freedom in Christ. And lastly, they give us a new perspective on things. For example, the discipline of practicing gratitude. If you got up every morning, before you got out of bed, you said, three things, God, that I'm going to be thankful for today. And by the way, people that aren't even Christians that are psychiatrists say, brain people say, just the act of trying to think of something to be thankful for helps you come out of a depressive state. It triggers neurons in your brain that need to be there. But if we would practice the discipline of gratitude, three things this morning, God, every day before I get up, that would set you free to just enjoy life and not have to complain about stuff and nag about stuff. It would begin to change you the way you saw the world. It would begin to change the way you saw your day. The discipline of praying for others, praying for your enemies, praying for the national leaders or your city local leaders. If you prayed for them every day, that discipline would begin to change your heart toward them. Maybe give you compassion toward them. Maybe help you to see the world situation or their situation differently. Maybe if you prayed for the people that cut you off in traffic, you would feel differently about them. Maybe that could be a discipline. Instead of, you know, yelling at them. So, some things to think about. We'll get into the details of these practices over the summer, and I'd like you to experiment with some of them. You're not going to do all of them. I'm not going to do all of them. But you're going to find ones that just feel like an invitation from the Spirit to go deeper. And that's what I want you to do. That's what I want us to do. Just like losing weight, there is no quick, easy answer. There are no shortcuts. If you find a shortcut to losing weight, you're probably going to gain it back anyway. So it's hard work to do it. And it's in the same way, growing, getting fit spiritually requires a little effort on our part. Even remember Saul, who became Paul? We always think, wow, he was transformed in an instant. He saw the light from God, smash, he became a new person. He still spent 3 years away preparing before he went on his missionary journey. So yes, there was an instant change, but there was transformation that God did as he was disciplined in his time alone with God. My prayer for all of us and for me over this summer is that each of us will take a step forward from wherever we are. Some of us are very baby Christians or not even quite sure if we are a Christian. Some of us have followed Jesus a long time. Wherever you are, take one more step forward. Take one more step forward to knowing him more, to desiring to open yourself up to him more. Even spiritual giants will have crisis and be at the end of their rope sometimes. That's part of the human condition. But how we respond, where we turn when that happens, is based on how deep our roots are and the freedom we know in Christ. And one of the tools to get our roots deeper and to have more freedom is to practice these spiritual disciplines. Let's pray. God, thank you that you did not leave us alone. You gave us your Holy Spirit to speak to us, to work with us, to encourage us. You gave us other Christians to walk alongside us. As we head into this summer, I pray, God, that you would use this time in our church as we are going through a discernment process to help us open ourselves even more to who you're inviting us to be, to what it means to follow your will. Use these disciplines as a tool, but God, breathe life into them. Help them not to be rote or to be just something we do to check a list off, but bring your fresh wind of fire from your Spirit, God. Teach us and lead us. We are trusting you. In Jesus' name, amen.